All right, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to wrap that up. If you're a guest with us, you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in the row in front of you. It'll also be provided for you on the screen, but I want to encourage you that as is possible, that you would hold that Bible in your hand. More than just seeing it on the screen, when you see it on that page, a couple of things we believe happens. We believe that is the Word of God, and when you hold it, you're holding on to something that's bigger than you and the book that it's written in. And you can also see that whatever goes on the screen didn't skip anything, didn't leave anything out. We did not modify the Word of God to fit our own preferences. We didn't. We're just reading the Word of God and trying to understand it. We're trying to absorb and understand it. So last week we began the chapter 2 here in Daniel, talking about what has been done in the church. And so I want you to read these two quotes again. It's the tragedy of the Christian church that vocation has been limited to the work of clergy rather than a calling for everyone. Right? So my vocation is minister, and yours is other. Yours is whatever. Right? Nick just walked in the back of the room. Nick works with HVAC. Nick's vocation as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is not working in the HVAC industry. Nick's primary vocation in his life is a minister of the gospel. That's what you get for walking in late, by the way. So now you guys all know. You walk in late, I use you as an example. Let it be known. Right? So your vocation as a teacher, as a state trooper, as whatever you do, as retired individual, that is not your vocation. My job is not any more spiritual or more, of more priority than yours. Because you and I have all been saved by the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we have all now been compelled by Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, to go and make disciples, to proclaim the gospel, teach them to obey, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have all been given, not just me, I wasn't given the promise, lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age, because I have a microphone and God exists with the microphone, right? If you don't have a job with a microphone, God is not with you, He's with me. Because I have the microphone and I have a little platform that puts me a little bit taller than you. Really, honestly, the platform doesn't put me taller than you. If we're standing together, it puts us on the same height. Right? So, that's the purpose of that. So, a tragedy in the church is that we have set this wall in between us. And then the second one is this. This call to be a whole life disciple is not some elitist form of Christianity. It's just taking seriously the call to follow Jesus in the everyday lives we're already living. So we've also been talking about being disciples in our whole life. We mapped out our week at 168 hours. They say that the average person sleeps 50 hours a week. That's roughly 7 hours a night. You also spend between 3 and 10 hours engaged in church, leaving 108 hours left. Discipleship is not what happens here at church. It's not what happens in your Bible study. It's not just what happens in prayer group. Those things are elements of discipleship, but taking seriously the call to carry the message of Jesus everywhere you go. Work, supermarket, baseball field, all of these things are you working out your discipleship. So we come together, we gather together to learn from the Word of God. You wake up in the morning reading from the Word of God, and then you spend your 108 hours trying to live out the Word of God. And that is where discipleship is proven, right? There's information transmission, and then there is incarnational living. We are living out what we've learned. And so what we saw last week in Daniel is that Daniel's life was threatened because the king had a bad dream and he was troubled. The wise men, the magicians, could not tell the king his dream. The king said, I'm not going to tell you what my dream is. I want you to discern what my dream is and then tell me what it means. And the wise men are like, hold up. No one whose flesh dwells here on earth can tell you that. So the wise men right there in that moment proved something that their lives did not, right? They believe that there is something other, something out there. How many people in your life have come to you and said this phrase? This happens to me a lot. And I got this going on in life. And I'm not a praying person. I don't really believe that there's a God. But will you pray for me? Right? You don't believe there's a God. And you're not a praying person. But since I am and I do, you want me to pray, right? Those instances show that there are people who believe that there is more to life, more to this experience than just whatever we're experiencing, right? There's got to be something else out there. So that's what these magicians and these wise men said. And then since they wouldn't, they refused, they couldn't tell the king his dream and the interpretation, the king says, well, here's the deal. All you wise men can die, and I'll get some new wise men. Wiser men, right? I'm going to keep that joke in my head. I'll tell you later. I got a filter. So the king's people come to Daniel and say, here's what's happening. I need to take you. It's time for you to die. And Daniel's like, oh, hold up. What did I do? Lays out the situation. Says, hey, go ask the king if I can have a little time. And this is where Daniel's life begins to separate from ours. Maybe not yours, but when I say ours, I mean mine. Daniel, who we learn in chapter 1, is 10 times smarter, has 10 times more wisdom and understanding than the wisest person around. Did not try to figure out a way around his circumstances of his own power. But instead, he ran to God in prayer. And not only did he run to God in prayer, but he went to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and invited them in. Pray that the Lord would reveal this, that our lives might be saved. And so they showed us that when the bottom begins to fall out of life, we've got two options. We can figure out the solution on our own, or we can run to the God who holds the solution. And then, after he was given the interpretation of the dream, he was told the dream by God, given the interpretation, he praises God. Doesn't run off to the courtroom to give the interpretation so that the king could praise him, but he immediately returns that praise around to God. And so he showed us the priority of prayer and the priority of praise in our lives. And I told you guys last week, when things go wrong, when the bottom falls out of my life, I'll get to prayer eventually. But I'm going to try to figure it out on my own. Right? God has gifted me. He's given me wisdom and understanding. He's made me a smart guy. You don't have to agree with that. That's usually the point where I expected you to nod your head like, yeah, he has made you. But I run to my own abilities. And then when I realize that my abilities have failed me, then I run to God. And so I make God plan B. Okay, God, I'll come to you and pray. I'll get to you. But let me see if I can work it out on my own. Daniel realized that though he were 10 times smarter, had 10 times more wisdom and understanding than the smartest person around, he knew that his wisdom and understanding would fail him if God did not snap onto the scene. And then he praised God that God was the provider of all that he had. Right? He hadn't accomplished, he didn't step up in authority in the land because of something he had accomplished. So that's last week. Today, we're going to talk about the interpretation of the dream. We're going to talk about the priority of proclaiming the word of God, but also the power that comes with that. So today, we're going to look at a statue and a stone. The title is A Statue and a Stone. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 31. Dano, cue the magic voice guy.
You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court.
So I'm a visual learner, and I read all that, and I was trying to picture it as I read, and I was struggling. So Dan, roll this little video here. Oh, I forgot there was audio on it. So here's this statue that the king dreams. Head of gold, chest of silver, bronze, iron and clay. Daniel, showing his priority of prayer and priority in praising God, now comes to the priority of proclaiming God. And the proclamation that he had to deliver was not necessarily the best news for the king, right? What king wants to hear that your kingdom will end, right? As a king, I would want my kingdom to continue on in my children, and the strength that I gave to my children would be carried on to their children and their children. And I would like to believe that as a king, there's no end. And so Daniel bringing this, you can kill that, thanks. Just going to loop it. As Daniel approaches there, he knows that this is potentially bad news. But he also knows that there is something beautiful inside of the end of this that is worth any price that he may have to pay. Okay, so here's the interpretation now that you and I have a good historical context. King Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. His kingdom will have an end. He's also, King Nebuchadnezzar maybe isn't necessarily particularly bothered by all of this because it's going to happen after me. Right? So I'm going to have a good run as king, and I'm gold, I'm more valuable than what comes after, I'm better, so at least what comes after me and takes over for the people behind me is not as superior as I am. And so what we know is that Babylon was then conquered by the Persians, and then the Persians were conquered by the Greeks, and the Greeks were then conquered by the Romans. And what we see is that these cultures are bent less on something that is of value to the king, to the people of the kingdom, right? Babylon wanted to conquer people, but they also wanted to bring in the best so that their civilization would continue to thrive, right? So they go in and conquer the people of Judah, and they take their most handsome, their wisest people and bring them in, assimilate them and teach them some things, learn some things from them so that their culture, their civilization is better for having conquered people. And what we see is that each conquering group after that is less concerned with the good of the people and the good of the kingdom, and they're just bent on, to the point where you get to the Romans, man, we don't care. We just want to conquer the world. We don't care if the world is better for it. We just simply want to conquer the world. We want to be the kings of everything. So there's the interpretation, and then there is this stone that is cut out of a mountain by no human hands, which I was reading a few things, and there are some people that believe, everybody believes that this stone is Jesus, but some believe that the stone cut out of the mountain by no human hands is speaking of the virgin birth, that Jesus comes onto the scene through the power of the Holy Spirit, that there was no man involved. Sounds right, right? And then some believe that in reference to something that Jesus was teaching there in John chapter 18, he says that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting for me. But since my kingdom is not of this world, no one fights for me. And so Jesus alluding to on his own that he is this rock cut out of stone 3 times in the Old Testament, maybe more, but 3 definite times we see this stone metaphor written out. Psalm 18, Isaiah 8, somewhere in there. I think it's Isaiah 8. He speaks of the stone that the builders rejected and become the cornerstone, and the stone, a rock of offense. And then Daniel here now speaking. So Psalm 18 says that the stone that the builders rejected become a cornerstone. Isaiah says that this stone will become something good for some, and it will become a rock of stumbling and an offense to others. Jesus then teaches us those things. And then we see in Jesus that this stone destroys the kingdoms of the world. And so what we see in Daniel, before we go on and really try to understand what the heck this means for us today, is that Daniel saw that God was the priority in his life. Daniel understood what it meant to live as a whole life disciple. It wasn't just about my time in study and prayer. It wasn't just my time in church. But it's my time when I'm interacting with the people in the king's court. It's my time when I'm interacting with an officer of the king's court. It's my time when I'm interacting with the king himself. That is my discipleship being worked out and proven. And so he showed us that there is a priority in praying. There is a priority in praising God, and there is a priority in proclaiming the truth of God. Rick Warren said a few years ago that when we read the Bible, he did a study called 40 Days in the Word. And as he was teaching it, he said that when you read the Bible, you got to look at 3 things. You got to look at the culture in which it was written, right? What it meant for them, the timeless truth, and the style of writing. So this is a narrative. The style of writing is narrative. It's storytelling, so that the people who were in captivity, so now we're getting to what it meant for them, the people in captivity would know and be reminded that there is a God, and this captivity is not forever. This bondage is not forever. There is liberation somewhere. Being reminded of something I heard one time that the prophet Jeremiah wrote us, that said that we would be in this captivity for 70 years, but the Lord had plans to prosper and not harm us, give us a hope and a future. He also gave us hearts to seek Him, and when we seek Him, we will find Him. He gave us hearts to pray, and He meets with us and is found in those times. And so in that culture, in that time, these people were being reminded that there is something better than this that is coming for us. There is hope. Though we may not see it, there's hope. So what does that mean for us today? The same is true. There is hope in this life. So we sang that earlier, right? There's this great awakening that the people will finally see that the cross stands above it all. Jesus is the stone that is cut out of the mountain by no human hands. And His cross, on His cross, He conquers sin for us, crushing the kingdoms of this world. And so as I was reading and praying this week, I started to imagine and wonder, we don't live in a world of real kingdoms, right? Like, we live in America, and it's an election year, so we're going to vote. Finger quote that, I think, because I'm not sure that's actually how it works. But we're going to vote in our next leader. And so this isn't really, we don't live in a monarchy, right? There's no king. So how does this apply to us? I think there are smaller kingdoms that are far more dangerous than a larger kingdom that rules the land. We get caught up in the kingdom of self, right? We become slaves to the kingdom of addiction, right? Things just aren't working out for me. They're not, nothing seems to be going my way. And so maybe I'll just numb myself to this world so that I don't have to experience those things. Or maybe we're bound to the kingdom of excess, right? I need bigger, better, more. And what do I have to do to get bigger, better, and more? I have to work harder. I have to be more ruthless. I have to cut corners. I have to be the best that I can be. And when we see people who adopt this sort of mentality, what we see is children left behind in the wake, right? Kids who grow up without fathers, whether because dad ran off and left, whether because dad didn't take responsibility, because I'll never become what I need to be. I'll never have the things that I need to have if I've got a kid, and so I've got to move on. Or I want my kids to have more. Anybody ever heard that phrase? I want my kids to have the things I didn't have. And for my kids to have the things that I didn't have, I have to work harder than my dad did. And my dad was a hard worker. And since my dad was a hard worker and couldn't provide for me the things that he wanted to provide for me, maybe I don't need to be as honest in my work either. And then we find yourself a slave, bound to this kingdom of having more, of accomplishing on our own, of seeing the best way forward and getting there as fast as possible. And these kingdoms, as you can see, are progressively less in quality, right? Nebuchadnezzar's gold head was of high value and high quality because he wasn't only interested in himself, but he was interested in the people too, that they may be enriched. Because as they were enriched, he would be enriched, right? I'm not just the king, but I'm the king of the smartest people in the land. I'm the king of the most learned people. And so what we see is that we give ourselves to progressively less valuable kingdoms until you find yourself down here at the bottom. A slave to drugs, alcohol, slave to your own passions. And just like that stone who stands to destroy every kingdom, but has a king that you can see and touch, that stone stands to destroy, to bring to dust the king of this world. The king of this world has trapped you and me into believing a bunch of lies. But what we know is that in Jesus, you have been set free. That rock stands to bring to dust the kingdom of Satan. That rock stands to silence the lies of Satan that say you will never be enough. Have another drink. You'll never earn enough. Cheat. You'll never be loved enough. Love as many people as you can. It's not just kings with faces. It's not just kings whose names are on coins, whose faces are on coins. But now you and I are talking about the invisible kingdom of Satan. And the gospel stands to silence them all. Because Satan isn't lying to you when he's lying to you. Right? Because he's telling you, you will never be satisfied with what you have. And is he lying to you? He is not. The best way to lie to somebody is to tell them the truth. You will never be satisfied with that. Get more. And there comes the lie. You'll never be satisfied with your husband. You'll never be satisfied with your husband. But maybe these two guys together can satisfy you. You'll never be satisfied with anything. So drink this down and forget it all. This week at prayer, we prayed together for the spirit of addiction and the people that are affected by it. Why? Because that's one of the lies that the devil tells us. Listen, you can't handle life. You're never going to amount to anything. Your dad didn't amount to anything. Your grandpa didn't amount to anything. You might as well just give in. We all die somehow. You might as well try to kill yourself with this stuff. But the gospel, the cross that stands above it all, that shines bright, the cross that towers over it all, tells us that there is one hope, the one deliverer, a Savior that reigns high above it all. And that is Jesus, who came, did not consider equality with God something that he should grasp in this lifetime, but made himself a servant and humbled himself even to the point of death. And so you and I have been called to live a life of holiness. Scriptures tell us to be holy because God himself is holy. Have you ever tried it? Like for a minute? Like some of you are really good at it and you can get to 5? Right? But eventually, no matter how good you get at pursuing holiness, you are continually reminded that you will never be enough. And so we can pursue our own kingdom. We can pursue our own pleasure and our own satisfaction, or we can stand in the pleasure of God, in the dust that is made of all of these kingdoms, when the rock that is cut off the mountain by no human hands. Down here in verse 44, and in these days, those kings, in the days of those kings, the kings that we're talking about right now, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall that kingdom be left to another people. But we see earlier, there's a succession of kingdoms, right? This kingdom followed by the next kingdom. This kingdom that God sets up will never be destroyed, and no one will succeed it. It will stand forever. That sounds like a kingdom worth living in and fighting for. And it shall break into pieces all these kingdoms, bringing them to an end, and it will stand forever. Just as you saw that stone that was cut out of the mountain by no human hand and broke into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. And God has made this known to us. And so Daniel, speaking forward, past the Persian army, past the Grecian army, past the Roman army, into the army of God, who came into earth through a humble shepherd, a carpenter, who had nothing special that you could see on the outside, but everything you needed on the inside. And he said, come, follow me. And to a bunch of fishermen, he said, I'll teach you a new way to fish. Right? We can apply that we should be fishers of men. He says that at another time. But what he said, when he said, come follow me, I'll teach you a new way to go fishing, was, hey, the way you put food on your table, I'm going to teach you a new way to do that. The way that you provide for your family, I'm going to teach you a new way to. The place you find your identity, I'm going to teach you a new place to find that. You used to find it in your ability to fish, but now you're going to find it in me. You used to find it in your ability to provide for your family, but now you're going to find it in me. You used to find it. You used to find your identity in all of this. You didn't have much, but at least you had this. Well, guess what? In me, you have a kingdom that will last forever. It will bring to its knees. It will explode into dust. Every kingdom that you try to worship at. And one day you will know and you will see this kingdom is real and it is forever. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and just think for a few minutes. What does this mean for me individually? Are you here this morning trying to find satisfaction that can't be found? Are you trying to numb yourself to pain that will never go away? Is your ability to fight and make for yourself an indictment on where your priority in prayer really is? Is banging on your chest when things get accomplished showing exactly where your priority in praising God is? Is your silence in the workplace, is your silence at the ball field, at the dance studio, the coffee shop, showing just how little you actually believe that the gospel can change the heart, the mind, and the life of the person you're talking to? Because if I truly believed, if I truly believed that the gospel did more than just change my life, but it could change the person making my coffee's life, wouldn't I find a way to build a relationship? And instead of getting my coffee from a nameless face, I began to experience the priority in prayer that says, God, your kingdom tears down every kingdom. And so I want to live and move and breathe and build up your kingdom with everything that I do. And so here I am, grabbing a cup of coffee. Help me find a way to proclaim your goodness and to tell of your salvation. The world needs you. It doesn't need another CEO or an entrepreneur. It doesn't need another president. The world needs you. And so I've already told you the priority in prayer in my life is not where I want it to be. And so as I've been reading and preparing this, I have been praying, God, teach me how to pray. Last week I passed out a bunch of books that I've been buying lately, asking the God of heaven, the God of gods, the Lord of kings. See, earlier in the beginning, there's the phrase King of Kings, and both of them are lowercase k's. But later in the text, it's the God, capital G, of God, lowercase gods. And the capital L, Lord, of lowercase kings. And so I have been asking God to teach me how to seek Him in prayer. I've been asking Him to teach me how to praise Him instead of bragging about what I've accomplished on my own. And so I'm just being honest and telling you where I am. Because remember, vocation is not just simply limited to those of us who get paid to do what I do. But our vocation as followers of Jesus is to seek Him in prayer, to praise Him at every moment, and to proclaim Him everywhere we go. And I'm not as successful at that as I'd like to tell you that I am. And so, honestly, these messages may seem like they're about you. You need to pray better. You need to praise more. You need to proclaim the truth of God more. But they're not. They might be. And the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord may be telling you to take a step in these areas, but these are as much about me as they are you. But here's what I do know. The chains in my life of sin and shame have been broken in the cross of Jesus. My life has been put back together with the fire of God. And I have been covered with grace. And so I don't stand here condemned because I don't pray like I should. I don't pray like I want to. I stand convicted. As Scripture tells us that there is no condemnation. And so God is not in this moment judging you. He is not in this moment holding His fist up and shaking it at me because I didn't run to prayer when I should have. But He is in love, drawing me to Himself. As we talked about there in Jeremiah 24, He has given me a heart to seek Him. Even if it's when I find the end of myself, that I begin to seek Him. And He's teaching me to seek Him earlier and earlier in the process. And it's teaching me to praise Him. I'm not telling the story so that you think I'm good at what I do. Or I'm not telling the story so that you can go and brag about what I've done. But Nebuchadnezzar, here at the end, pays homage to Daniel. But it's because he doesn't know how to pay homage to God. He throws a feast and gives a party for Daniel because he does not know to do that for God. But what we know about Daniel is that he turns that praise on himself and reflects it back up to God. And he brings his family, his teammates in and says, listen, this isn't just about me, but I asked Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to pray with me. And they prayed with me, so bring them in too. Don't just give me the credit, because the God of heaven saw, heard, and moved in their prayer life too. So bring them with me. And so here I am saying, come with me. Come with me. Let's seek God together. Let's praise Him together. Let's be a people who proclaim His excellencies together. Though we may be separate, we do so together. We come back in these small groups, these discipleship moments where we are being fed into, so we can go out in those discipleship moments and live them out. And so we come together to be sent out. And we come back together to be sent out. And then we come on Thursday night to prayer gathering to be sent back out. So come Thursday night, 6 o'clock. Pray with us that we would turn to God in the priority of prayer first. That we would give God the praise first. And that our first thought when we walk out of the door is not, do I have my sunglasses? Are all the kids in the car? But God, this day is about You. This day is about proclaiming Your excellencies. It is about the stone that brings all these kingdoms. That the people that I interact with today are building up. You are the stone that brings them to dust. And God, as I have been set free, You stand to set them free too. So the worship team will come back. And we will sing this song so that maybe we can just head out to the world saying that I've been set free. I've been set free. And we can learn to say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes to You. Whatever it is You ask, we say yes. Wherever You send us, we say yes. And though I may be judged, though I may be isolated, though I may be alone, I am never alone when the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is with me. Can we sing that together? Let's do it.